Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Morning, morning, morning. So whether you're watching live with us today on Zoom, shout out to you. Very excited to see you. Maybe you're watching later on via one of our podcast platforms. Hey, just so happy you're tuning in. We're going to be in John chapter 9 today. I'm going to be reading from the CSB, or it's the Christian Standard Bible. That's just a translation that I prefer, but I always want to say whatever translation you read is the best translation out there. Just because you're pressing into the words of Jesus. So if you want to follow along with necessarily the one that I'm reading, that's what I'm in. If not, read the one that you're reading. But we all just want to be pressing into John 9 together. And hey, let's all pray together, and then we're going to jump on in. So Father, thank you for each and every person that is choosing to engage in your words today. So Jesus, I just pray that you would impact our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, open our minds, open our ears, just so we can know what word you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone said amen, amen. So excited. I always love putting the word out there. If you're watching live with us, be sure if you have a verse that stands out to you, drop it in the chat. On top of that, if you have questions, ask them. I have no problem deviating from whatever we're talking about to chase down a good question. So drop it in there. And plus, we all love talking in the chat while it's all going down. So John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, as he, being Jesus, was passing by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread it on the on his eyes. Disgusting, right? Continues on. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said he's the one, others said no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, I received my sight. Where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told him. I washed and I can see. I wonder how many times he repeated the story at this point. He put mud on my eyes, I went to the pool, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others are saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned his parents and the one who had received his sight. They asked him, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We don't know. We know this is our son and that he was born blind, his parents answered, but we don't know how he sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether or not he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" They ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from." "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does God's will, he listens to him." Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. "You were born entirely in sin," they replied, "and you're trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he was found, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Come on, so good. Jesus is he's a savage, y'all. Jesus has no problem confronting with the truth, being anti-cultural, has no problem stirring the pot for the sake of redemption. And here he is in the face of the Pharisees, calling them spiritually blind, and they may not even realize it because they're so blind. Come on, somebody. But as always, if you have a verse that stands out, share it. Definitely want to hear how God is speaking to you. If you have questions, share it. Definitely want to be able to press into it. But one of the first things I want to chat about today is, I'd say, a tool to life that will change your life if you use it correctly. And it's a tool that I personally had to learn. Honestly, it's something that I had started engaging in my life probably like 5 years ago. But as I got to the wonderful house of Fusion, the pastor here, this was something so good that our beloved pastor passes on to our staff constantly. And it's this incredible thing. The principle is this, ready? If you're a note taker, here it is. Leaders ask good questions. Leaders always ask great questions. Because what we want to do is we want to cultivate a heart and a mind that is curious. But we're intentionally curious because we want to be always bettering ourselves to the questions that we're asking. So no matter who we encounter, no matter what they have going on, no matter, where we find ourselves, we're always asking good questions. We always want to try and pull out the meat. We always want to pull out the gold out of the mind of someone's life and out of systems, out of churches, come on, out of great ministries. But I want to bring this into all of our lives today and bring, let's just say, the cookies to the bottom shelf so we can all have some. Now, I see right here, excuse me, I see right here that principle come alive. And rather than saying leaders ask good questions, I want to say this. It is important that we as Christ followers always ask the right questions. We want to ask the right questions because we see the disciples in Jesus, and not that Jesus corrects them, but Jesus almost reorients and kind of starts changing the question that they're even asking in this first encounter in the passage. It says they were passing by the man who was once blind and now sees. His disciples see the guy and say, "Hey, Rabbi." They immediately assume, who sinned, him or his parents? Because he was born blind, so somebody sinned. And they immediately made an assumption. Someone had sinned. My question is this: who was it that sinned? And Jesus looked at them, and I love how he kind of corrects the question with a fairly gentle answer. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so God's work might be displayed inside of him." You see a little bit of cultural context behind this encounter. Jewish belief was this, that if someone was sick, and possibly even born sick, whether they had an illness, they were born lame, you can kind of fill in the blank. They had this belief that they were in sin. So the idea was when someone was actively in sin, they believed that God would use sickness to get that person to repent. And even after repentance, they would have a belief that if they weren't healed through the ritual practices of cleansing and healing, then it was God's way of punishing them for their actions. Can I tell you, I am so grateful that God does not operate that way, because Jesus immediately corrects this statement and he's like, this came about so God's works might be displayed. You see, we kind of see the heart of God behind all of this. And as we see God's heart, we start seeing the heart of redemption inside of everything. You see, if we view all that we have inside of our life as very simply a consequence to an action, we miss out the fact that God has grace inside of this world. You see, we live in this really interesting system of life, and it's the system of grace and the system of government. Grace says, and by the way, we are under the grace of God, and I'm so grateful for it. Because I'll tell you what, we mess up on a daily basis. Our heart motives are out there. Our mindsets are sinful. Come on, somebody. I got stinking thinking more than anyone else. Come on, I got the negativity bug that catches me more often than I'd like it to. But we have this system of grace that we're under, which says mercy, which says kindness, which says the power to overcome. And we also have this system of government. The system of government says what you reap is what you sow. Well, I want to tell you, in these systems that we live in, we're in both of these. But the beautiful part is this: God has a redemptive nature inside of both of them. Right here, as we see inside of this passage in the very beginning, we see that the disciples are privy to the government side of God. What you reap is what you sow. But they didn't have an understanding of the grace of God yet. Because as they're looking at this man, they said he's reaping what he sowed. Or he's reaping what his parents sowed. And that was the Jewish belief and culture. But Jesus being countercultural, come on now, I'm so grateful for this. Jesus being countercultural looks at them and says, you're viewing him through government, but I'm viewing him through grace. We are about to see the goodness of God be displayed inside of his life. And right here, we see him get healed. Come on, somebody. I love this part because we see coming up to him and saying, Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I'm sick. However, God is healing me. Come on. I'm so grateful for a healing God inside of our lives. But I want to press into a reality of asking the right questions, because life isn't always about the good being rewarded or the bad being punished. Many times it's about heaven being displayed inside of our lives. And I'm sharing this with you because I have a feeling you have been at some point around someone who asked this question, or maybe even you ask the question yourself. They are such a good person. Why did this happen to them? Come on, has anyone ever asked that question? Because I can think of the moments that I definitely had a thought like that, where someone got a sickness or a diagnosis that I felt like they didn't deserve. I'm like, wow, they're such a good person. How could that happen to them? Wow, they're such a good person. How could their spouse divorce them? They're such a good person. How, right? Fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. But can I tell you something? I actually believe that we're asking the wrong question when we start asking that question. Because we start kind of making assumptions that God is the one that is behind what it is that's happening. Can I tell you, I personally do not believe that God is behind cancer at all. I don't believe that he is the one that drives that. I believe sickness is an agent of darkness. Come on now. I do not believe that God uses that because we see Jesus heal way too many times. I don't see him inside of the gospel lay hands and impute sickness. I see him lay hands and heal the sick. Come on now. However, I want to share this with you. Even in when we're seeing the goodness of God being displayed inside of our lives, I don't believe the question should be, why did this happen to me? Because this is the question of the disciples. Why did it happen to him? I think our questions should shift as we ask the right questions. And the question's this: God, would you give me strength in the battle? God, would you heal this dust? Would you heal this frame that I have that you've made? God, would you show up inside of my life like no one else could? I remember some years ago, my first pastor in a church that I was in, There was a woman, and I was so excited. She actually showed up to our Newfield worship night this past Sunday night. It was awesome, by the way. How many of us came to worship night? And it was just a stellar time where Jesus showed up and showed off. The Holy Spirit was there. And she walked in, and as I saw her face, like, I lit up. She lit up. I was like, I can't believe you're here. Like, she brought me back to the very first church I ever pastored. And I got to wrap my arms around her. I was like, oh my gosh, this is like a reunion. And as we can started talking, we just started talking about the goodness of God, because we saw God show up in her life in ways that's not everyone can always talk about. Let me share her story. So back, we're gonna go back 6, 7 years now. And I get a phone call. It's a Wednesday night, and I'm at home, and she says, "Hey, I got something to talk to you about. I have surgery tomorrow." And I was like, "What? Why am I just hearing about this now? Like, what's up? What do you got going on?" And she said, "Yeah, they went through my heart. They found 95% blockage, and they have to go through and they want to check everything out that we have going on, so they can go ahead and remove everything that just do the work." And I was like, "Wow, okay, what can I do for you?" And she's like, "Can we take communion together?" And I said, "Absolutely." So I drove to the church, I picked up communion, and I grabbed someone else, and we went to our house and we took communion together. And as we took communion and we believed God, right, that the blood of Jesus covers all sin and that the body was broken, that so she could be made whole. And as we proclaimed that over her life, this prayer just came to me, and it was, "God, I just pray you would heal her body so that it would confuse the doctors." And I still remember to this day getting the phone call the next day. And she said, "Pastor, I don't know how to tell you this. The doctors are confused. They first said there was 95% blockage inside of my heart, and now they're saying it looks brand new and there's 0% blockage inside of my heart." Come on now. We can celebrate the faithfulness of God, but we have to ask the right questions. If we had sat there and said, "Oh God, why her? Oh God, why is this happening to her?" Instead, let's shift the question that we ask. And instead, we start asking, "God, would you give me strength inside of the battle? Lord, would you pour out healing on me, Jesus? Lord, would you restore, in her case, come on, my heart? Would you restore my mind? Would you restore, restore, restore?" Start shifting and asking the right questions. Now, I want to say this: God is not intimidated by any of our questions. He will never look at you and say, "That's a dumb question." That's not, I love that that's not God's MO, because transparently, I have a lot of dumb questions saved up for heaven. Come on, is anyone else with me? I have a lot of really, really dumb questions put together. However, I want us to get our mindsets and our relationship with Jesus shifted in a direction that starts creating movement. Because when I see questions like, "Hey, who sinned? This man or his parents?" When I see that, I just start to think about like the water cooler gossip, right? "Oh, who do you think was sinning? Mom and dad or him?" Instead, Jesus looks at him and says, "This isn't about the sin. This is about so the works of God can be seen in the world." And I love that he shifts their focus from the sin, the possibility of sin, to the works of God on the earth. And then from there, we see something happen. We see the four responses to Jesus, the four responses. So if you're a note taker, here's the four different responses. Number one, we see the neighbor's response as they engage with the blind man, saying, "Is this the guy we once knew?" Number two, we see the Pharisees' response. Number three, we see the parents' response. And then number four, we see the seeing man's response. I'm not going to call him the blind man. He's the seeing man now. So these are the four responses that we see to Jesus. Let's break them down together. First one, we're going to talk about the neighbor's response. The neighbors, imagine this, are going about their day. You're doing your normal thing. You're not necessarily a Christ follower. You kind of believe in God, but you don't believe in God. And then suddenly there's this guy walking around, and you knew he was once blind, and all of a sudden he has sight. You're going to probably be a little bit surprised, just like they were. I love the response they have, because they're inquisitive, but they're also like, wait a second. They look at him and say, "Isn't this the same guy who used to sit and beg on the corner? Come on." And then some were like, "Yeah, that's the guy." Others have said, nah. He just looks like him. That's all. He just looks like him. By the way, I'm the one that's going like, nah, he just looks like him. There's no way. That's me. When I read myself in the neighbor's perspective, I'm the one that says, you guys have it messed up. That he's not walking around seeing. But he's saying, nah, it just looks like him. Then he jumps in, he says, guys, I'm the one. It's me. It's me. I actually see now. And they start asking him, hey, how are your eyes actually open? And they're asking questions and asking questions and asking questions. And I really enjoy this because they're so surprised that God showed up inside of this guy's life. But they're also a little bit skeptical. Because if you notice, as it goes into verse 13, it says, they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. They knew that God showed up inside of this man's life. They knew this. He was once blind, and now he sees. And yet they still brought him to the Pharisees. And we know the Pharisees had a verdict, or excuse me, a ruling out there at this moment that if anyone's going to follow Jesus of Nazareth, they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And they decided, in spite of everything that they knew, they were still going to bring him to the Pharisees so that they can make a judgment. They were surprised and they were skeptical. And I'm curious how many of us, when we engage with Jesus, when God is speaking to us, maybe we see God move and we get a little surprised and maybe even a little bit skeptical. You know, maybe when we see God change the one person that we knew them before they knew Christ, or we see them in the middle of their process. Come on now, maybe I'm speaking to someone right now. We see them in the middle of the process where God is working out just a little bit of character. Maybe they're still a little bit quirky, you know what I mean? Maybe they're still, I'm trying to give like a lot of grace right now. Maybe they're just a little bit agitating. Let me just be real, right? They love Jesus, but they're annoying. Come on, somebody. Where's my people at? We can love God and still be a little bit annoying. And we see them in the middle of their process and we grow a little bit skeptical. We get skeptical of the relationship with God sometimes. We get skeptical, like, is God moving inside of their life? We get skeptical, you know, I wonder when the last time they opened their Bible was. Come on, where are my super spiritual people at 6 a.m. on a Thursday morning? We get skeptical of their soaping. Come on now. Are they watching afterwards? You know, but I want to share with you, hey, sometimes we're the neighbors that get a little bit skeptical. Can I tell you? I'm going to give you a remedy to this response to Jesus. The remedy to this response to Jesus is very simply this: it's trust. Because when I trust that God is working inside of someone's life, and I trust, please hear me, right? I'm going to kill my pride and say they're not in my process, they're in God's process. And I'm going to release people to Jesus so that he could do his work with them. I'm sharing this with you because I think sometimes we may have a little bit of that skeptical edge to us that we have to kill. Because I want to get my eyes off of the people around me and get my eyes on what Jesus is doing, which is exactly what he was trying to do inside of the first couple of verses. Get the eyes off of the sin of the man and get the eyes on the works of the Father. So that's the first one. Neighbors, they're surprised and skeptical. Number two, we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees are sitting in disbelief and prejudice. The Pharisees hear what happened. And come on, how many times they ask this poor man explain the story to us? How many times, because can I be honest? This is just me. If I was the guy who got healed of my sight, I would be honored to sit there and say, yes, this is what Jesus did for me, right? But I personally may leave out the spit part. If I read John's gospel after the fact, I would walk up to him and be like, John, did you have to talk about the spit? Did you have to put that in there? It just doesn't seem necessary. Talk about the mud, bro. Like, no scribes are rewriting this. You need to get the spit part out of there. But, and imagine all the times he stands before the same Pharisees, repeating himself and repeating himself and repeating himself and repeating himself. Come on, right? And repeating himself and repeating himself. The what? For everyone watching later on, I love the comments on Zoom because it just got thrown out there. It's the water of life. We're gonna call it the spit of life. The spit of life mixing some mud for this guy's eyes to get healed. But I'm sharing this with you because these Pharisees were in this spot of just total disbelief. And when we find ourselves meeting people who are in total disbelief, you have to be perfectly okay sharing even the embarrassing parts of your story so they could see the goodness of God. Come on now. We want to see Jesus embrace people And we have to bring even the mess and the dirty side of our stories, the mess and the dirty side of everything that God has done in our life, and freed us from to say, hey, I'm not going to stand in disbelief, and I'm going to see the people who are in disbelief get freed so they can find healing. You see, I love this side that we see Jesus kind of getting displayed to the Pharisees, even when Jesus isn't in the room. And they find a way to go ahead and ridicule him. And this is where God just gets outside of the box. They say this: healing on the Sabbath was, how do I put it? To them was very sinful, doing good on the Sabbath, doing anything on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus was here healing on the Sabbath. I want to note something. Jesus did not have to make the mud. Jesus could have just spoken a word and the man would have been healed. And yet Jesus decided on the Sabbath to spit in some dirt, make some mud, and rub it on the guy's eyes. He got his hands dirty on the Sabbath, which was even more sinful in the perspective of the Pharisees. Jesus was breaking their box and trying to get their attention. I really enjoy this because I love how Jesus tries to break our boxes and get our attention. I want to tell you, we can either give our affirmation to Jesus, or he will start disrupting things in our lives to get our attention to put it on him. Come on now. Some of us might be sitting in the middle of some divine disruptions because he'd been trying to get our attention for a long time now. But I love how the grace and mercy of Jesus steps in so he can pull us closer to him. It's a divine disruption in the lives of the Pharisees. Next thing is this, the parents. The parents we see engage with the Pharisees as they're drug into the scene. And excuse me, the parents, while they're talking to the Pharisees, they say, hey, our kid's of age. There's no reason for you to be asking us. Get our kid and talk to him. And then it says that they weren't even answering and they were kind of putting it off because they had this fear of excommunication. The parents' response to Jesus was fear. And I want to say to you, maybe you find yourself in a place of fear in response to Jesus doing things inside your life sometimes. Maybe you kind of love that thing, whatever that thing is, and he's looking to take it from you, or he's looking for you to give it up. I shouldn't say take, he's looking for you to offer it to him. And maybe you're sitting in a place of fear because what will life look like if I actually hand this over to God? God, what does it mean if I really turn this over to you? Maybe it's just that relationship, that friendship, that marriage. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe it's the job. I was so inspired inside of the Freedom Group as we talked about surrender a couple weeks ago. Come on, my freedom people. Maybe you've been through freedom and you remember the surrender steps where we kind of had to get in our own faces and say, what do I need to surrender? I want to tell you, the parents in this moment really needed to surrender their fear to Jesus because if they had stood up, come on, there's a power inside of unity. If they had stood up with their son and said, we know what happened. He was blind and now he sees. We're going to surrender this to you, God, and say, it's not about my reputation. It's not about staying in the synagogue, but it's about staying inside of the favor and grace of Jesus Christ. Come on now. And I want to tell you, that's good for all of our lives to surrender it over as they fought fear. Last thing is this, the seeing man. The seeing man, because he ain't a blind man anymore, he's the seeing man. The seeing man displays something. Because I would imagine the Pharisees, as they were inquisitive, were trying to convince him out of what really happened, as they're saying that Jesus isn't the good guy that he's claiming that he is. Jesus isn't the healer that he's claiming that he is. You know, they're saying, hey, we don't know by what power he does this. You should back off. And yet he's like, listen, I have to level with you. I was once blind and now I see. So you can keep on using your words, but this guy uses power. And he's talking to the Pharisees like there's miracles happening. This guy displays a consistent and growing faith. No matter what happened to him, no matter what they said to him, he had no problem displaying the faith and the healing that God has put inside of his life. I am sharing this with you today because we have to take what God has done in our lives and be perfectly okay with sharing it with anyone and everyone. You are the best image of Jesus wherever you are. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And I want to tell you, be bold in sharing your faith. You don't have to be rude about it. I'm not calling you, not telling you to be rude, but be bold in sharing your faith in the life of Jesus. Because guess what? You, hey, you are probably the only person or could be the only person to share the life of Jesus with someone that particular day, and we are not promised tomorrow. Come on. So we want to share this love of Jesus. We want to share what God has done inside of our life and let the chips fall where they may. I'm not in control of the outcome. I'm simply in control of my decisions, and my decisions are going to honor God. Come on. Now, as we come to a close together, I have one last point, and it's this. Because we looked at asking the right questions, we want to get our questions directed into a place where we start angling it towards Jesus and not even necessarily putting it on our situations. We also talk about the four responses to Jesus. Maybe you find yourself in one of those responses of the neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, or the seeing man. And this last thing is this, and I very simply just quoted what Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, where he said, "I am the light of the world." Oh, I'm losing some connection. You got me? Where he says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light of the world. And I was reminded of how good he is as our light. You know, this past Monday, I had to stop at Walmart because I was getting some stuff for youth on Monday night. And as I jump in, I'm grabbing my cases of water for the students because they absolutely crush water on a weekly basis. I'm grabbing a couple other fun things. And as I'm in the store in Walmart picking up some groceries, as I got a cart full of stuff, I get to this place. I get to like the automotive section. And I had to grab a headlight for myself because I noticed I got in my truck and my headlight was out. And as I get up to the headlight area, it was locked behind some plexiglass, you know, behind lock and key. And my first thought was, who in the world is stealing headlights from Walmart that they have to lock these things up? I sat there, please hear my heart. I sat there and just said, why are we stealing headlights? Where do we get to a place where we have to lock up the headlights? So I'm standing there shaking my head as I'm walking down the aisle looking for whatever headlight it is I need for my truck. And they can very conveniently place these boxes that no one seems to answer, but people do their best, but it's okay. They conveniently place these boxes on like the wall on the actual place, like, you know, shelving units that hold the headlights. And it says, if you need help, press the button. So I see a little red button on the help box. So what do I do? I'm going up to hit the help box because I need to get a headlight. As soon, hear me, Fusion Church, as soon as I hit the button for help, the power went out in Walmart. I'm not even kidding. The entire power went out. And I'm looking around. I was like, it's pitch black in here. And, you know, of course, there's people screaming across the store. And I'm like, oh, Lord, release peace inside of Walmart. I'm like, because I see it coming. You know, it's about to happen. And I'm standing there. I was like, okay, so what do you do? Like, do you break out the flashlight? Like, you know, I'm getting my phone out. My phone does nothing, by the way. It's, you know what, how many? 50, 60,000 square foot warehouse. I'm sitting there with an iPhone flashlight, like it's going to do anything. And I'm just like, by the way, welcome to my sense of humor. I pulled my phone out. I was like, this little light of mine, you know, walking down the aisle, I'm going to let it shine. And I'm trying to like find my way around so I could find someone that works there. Cause please hear me. I was trying to get my headlight. I was like, power out or not, I still need to walk out with a headlight. And there's a guy, I was like, hey, what are the chances? And he goes, bro, we're not checking anyone out. The system's down. I was like, yeah, I kind of figured, but I was at least gonna try. And I'm standing there, I got the flashlight on. I walk back to my cart and I'm thinking, man, this is a cart full of stuff. What do you do? And as I'm standing in the middle of darkness, it started to hit me. I was like, you know, I think so many of us at times, maybe we feel this way, that we are in the middle of trying to get something that we desperately need, and we very simply just need help. Maybe we're like the guy who's finding themselves sitting there blind and begging, and we just need help. And as soon as we hit the box, as soon as we hit the button, as soon as we wave the white flag, as soon as we say that one time, we're like, I need help, because he said he was a beggar. So he was sitting there and he was asking for help. And maybe we feel like this as soon as we hit the button, the power goes out, the lights go out. And sometimes we may feel overwhelmed by darkness as soon as we ask for help. And I sat there and I was like, man, how many times do people feel that way? Because maybe they don't feel like they have anyone to actually go to and talk to. Maybe they don't feel like every single time that they open up, that there is people to receive them. that every time they ask for help, they're just answered with darkness. And then I will tell you this, was the beautiful part that absolutely amazed me. As soon as I'm having this moment with God inside of the aisle, the automotive aisle of Walmart in front of the headlights, as soon as I'm having this revelation, the emergency lighting inside of the building comes on, and on comes the light at the end of the aisle. Come on, if you're live with us on Zoom, I had to take a picture of it. I'm trying to put it inside of the chat for us right now. It was absolutely amazing. And I said, wow, Jesus, you are always the light of the world. That when darkness tries to overwhelm us, come on, somebody, Jesus says, I am the light. As soon as darkness tries to take us over, Jesus says, I am the light. And I've never seen darkness argue with light. I've only seen darkness bow to light when it shows up. You might be like the blind beggar today, saying, I need help, I need help, I need help. I want to tell you, no matter what anyone says, there is light inside of Jesus, and he responds as the light of the world. And I got to turn my flashlight off, and I walked right out of that store. However, I'm sharing this with you because he is a light to be embraced and a light to be turned on. So inside of your life, my question is this: are you willing to turn on the light? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to let the darkness of my life remain. Instead, I'm going to turn on the light which dispels all darkness that tries to shroud me, the darkness of depression, the darkness of anxiety, the darkness of suicidal thoughts. Come on. And the light steps in and dispels the darkness. So I want to encourage you in this. Sometimes we just got to hit that help button. And I want to tell you, Fusion Church is a church of the help button. You can find someone in a connect group. Well, we have prayer after services. We have a actual prayer tab on our fusionchurch.cc website where we want to partner with you so we can see the light of Jesus be displayed inside of your life because he has overcome the darkness. All right, come on, let's close on this. Well, number one, we got to be asking the right questions. We have to know when we start getting our eyes from the situation to the eyes of the author of our life. Number two, we want to see the four responses of Jesus and start evaluating, because I'd say we're not always one response. Sometimes our responses to Jesus change based on the situation. So I'd say evaluate your own heart response to God. Number three, Jesus is the light of the world, and the light of the world very simply just needs to be turned on inside of our life. Come on, let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are moving inside of our lives. That God, you're doing more than we could ask, think, or imagine. Spirit God, I just pray that you continue to unlock the reality of your word to us. And Jesus, help us see you as the light of the world. And we pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Come on, everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have an incredible day.